Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for giving us your word. And thank you that by your Spirit you've brought us to be a part of your people and have placed us here with those that you are gathering in Kingwood. Father, thank you for your kindness. Would you give us wisdom this morning as we think together about what it means to be a part of your church, what it means to have those placed over us for our care and for our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're 7 weeks into our study on elders and deacons in the church, and we're just now starting to talk about deacons and elders. I know that's shocking, isn't it? Wouldn't have seen that coming. But honestly, any discussion that we have about matters like this, about elders and deacons, if we miss that this is all happening in the context of a risen Christ ruling and reigning over His church, a body of all believers loving one another, serving one another, teaching one another, encouraging and comforting one another, we're going to miss it. We're going to misunderstand. It's going to become more about nuts and bolts, policies and procedures. Now, Mike mentioned last week that we were going to start talking today about deacons. And we were talking later on through the week. And given that role, that function, comes more out of what elders do, we'd say it made more sense to start with the elders and then go wherever we end up going later. So let's get started. The first thing to think about is, what is an elder? A lot of times when we hear the word, we might think about our Presbyterian brothers, saying you have certain ones, you have maybe a pastor, and then you have some other group that makes decisions. Maybe we immediately think of a certain age range or a certain educational background. That isn't what Scripture shows us. The New Testament uses three different terms for church leaders, leaving aside simply those who lead you in Hebrews 13. Leaving that aside, there are three terms that the Scriptures use. Each of those words is used interchangeably. So an elder is a pastor, is a bishop or overseer. We'll get to that in a second. The most common term used, though, in the New Testament is elder. So 17 times the New Testament talks about people leading the church as elders. It's the same term that was used among in the Jewish culture for leaders. So, for example, over in Acts 4, as Peter and John have been brought in front of the council and asked, what exactly is it you're doing over here at the temple? What is it that you're teaching that has people in such a stir? Verse 5 says, on the next day their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Verse 8 says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. So these are the ones that have been recognized as having a wisdom or a maturity. They would say, these are the ones that we look to for decision making. All the way through Acts, we see again, in a non-believing sense, there are certain ones that are recognized as, we have learned to trust their judgment. So in Acts 15, we see it within the church. A couple times before that, but Acts 15, as there comes to be this question of what exactly does it look like for a Gentile to come to follow Christ? What does it mean? Do they have to become Jewish first? Do they have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses? As Paul and Barnabas and others come down from Antioch to Jerusalem, verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And as we track through the passage, it becomes these elders, these leaders, the apostles working with them, they come back and say, no, what happens is Gentiles follow Christ. Jews follow Christ. You don't have to become a Jew to follow Christ. So we have this term elder, and again, the big idea is wisdom and maturity. The next most common term is overseer. Some translations will give it as bishop. So in Philippians 1:1, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And again, if you're looking, I know the King James, I think a couple of other translations give it as bishop. Both are translating a word that means one who looks over. It's where we get the word episcopal or episcopalian. Basically, this is somebody who watches others, a supervisor. W.B. Johnson was the first president of what became the Southern Baptist Convention. He was a pastor in Georgia. And as he was writing about what exactly does a bishop or overseer do, he said, just as a temporal overseer, factory foreman, something like that, supervises laborers on the basis of a boss's rules and not his own, so these overseers guide the church, not by the laws which he or the members pass, but by those which the chief shepherd and bishop establishes. In other words, these are people who are watching the flock, who are guiding and leading and teaching, but not based on rules that they make up themselves. Where does any kind of authority within the church come from? From the Scriptures. As Hebrews 13:7 puts it, obey those who have the lead over you as they have taught. That's a terrible paraphrase, so let's do it better here. It's not far off, but so remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That is the basis for leading or instructing, is going to be the word of God that was spoken, and then it's a word of God that leads to a conduct of life. So if someone comes up and says, well, I'm bishop so-and-so, I'm elder so-and-so, I'm pastor so-and-so, and I think you should do these things, we say, thank you. Where did you find that? Can you show that to me? Teach me that. You might be right. Show me it. If they don't, we don't have to listen. Okay? So when the pastor says you need to wax my van every week, oh, that's an exception. Okay. No. So we don't have somebody over a church that their word is law just because they're over the church. When that happens, terrible, terrible things start happening. And so instead, we constantly come back and say, here is this word. And so these overseers are ones that come and say, here is what Christ has said to His church. Now follow me, we're going to go do that. There are people who watch and who protect and who remind. Is there anyone else in the church that should be watching and protecting and reminding? Remember our diagram? That one anothering where every single believer is doing these things. We are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are teaching each other. Some people are going to find that easier to do than others. Some people may do that on a wider scale. Some people on a much smaller scale. It might be one-to-one with a friend saying, what does Scripture say about how to trust and obey Christ in your situation? So what every Christian is called to do, these overseers are doing for the entire body. They're seeing it as a priority in their life, a calling in their life, saying, I don't know what I would do except this. I couldn't not do this. Now, why don't we tend to use that word overseer or bishop? Understand, earlier Baptists did. Up until early 1900s, it was not uncommon for a Baptist church to talk about Bishop so-and-so, who was our pastor. I suspect it has more to do with, remember, after the New Testament, starting about the second century, it's not long after the apostles, we start seeing churches that separate those terms. I say a bishop is over several churches, and then you have the elders, or what become later known as priests, underneath. I wonder if, well, quite frankly, I wonder if as churches lost track of church history, they might have started thinking bishops strictly in terms of that model, which is not what the New Testament uses. So, we have elders, we have bishops. And then the term that we use most often for those leaders is what? Pastor. As a noun, it only shows up once in the New Testament. How many times does it have to show up? Well, once is enough. It really is. We don't have to count. But it's interesting. It shows up once in Ephesians 4. And because of where we are, we have to go back a few verses. Ephesians 4:7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So he gives some as pastors and teachers, and the way it's worded, those go together. The verb is used in Acts 20, and Peter uses it in 1 Peter 5. We'll look at both in a second. Uses the verb to pastor, to shepherd. It's the word for somebody who goes out and chases little woolly animals. That same person that uses a large stick to chase away predators. It's interesting. The word is only used those three times for leaders of a church. It's used 16 times of Jesus. 16 times he is spoken of as the shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd of our souls, the over-shepherd. He is the one that comes and lays down his life for the sheep. He is the one who will stop at nothing to see his sheep safely home. He's the one that goes out looking for his sheep. And so when Paul says that some of these gifts given to the church, gifts with heartbeats and breath and pulses, he says some of them are pastors. Some of them are shepherds who by their teaching go out looking to protect. Now again, is there any Christian that is not called to protect his brothers and sisters? Who is not called to look after brothers and sisters? No. But there are some that are given by Christ to his church, and that is their focus, that is their mission in life, that is their goal. They say, if I have done this, I will consider it a success. To imitate Christ specifically in this way for the care, not simply in that one another way, but as a whole body. And again, these are three names for the same people. It's interesting. It seems like different churches used one more than the other. So at Philippi, we hear to the bishops. In Jerusalem, we hear about elders. But we know that these are the same. We know that they aren't three different groups of people because we have a couple of passages where all three show up. So in 1 Peter 5, we read it last week. Peter writes and says, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. That's the verb form of overseer. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he says, I'm speaking to elders. Again, those with maturity, those with wisdom that are recognized as those who make decisions for the body. He says, now, what you're going to do? He doesn't say, elders, you just go eld. He says, elders, shepherd the flock. Exercise oversight. Take care of them. Paul does the same thing in Acts 20. Remember, he's heading toward Jerusalem. He knows by the Holy Spirit that when he gets there, he's going to be arrested. He's eventually going to end up in Rome. So he's saying goodbye to these brothers and sisters that he's lived beside for a few years. And so verse 7 says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And he speaks to them. He reminds them of how he served one-to-one, house-to-house, but also in larger groups, teaching, correcting, pleading with them, praying with them. And he says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So again, he's speaking to those who are called elders. And he says, elders, your job. Notice he doesn't just say, your job is to sit down in meetings and make decisions. Now the word elder does point to making decisions for the body. But he says, no, your primary concern right now, watch over them. Shepherd them. Watch out for wolves. Now, again, when we see a Christmas play and we see the little shepherds, oh, isn't it cute? They've got their little sticks. Oh, and their bathrobes and all this. That's nice. We forget that stick, that crook is not there just for a prop. What's that crook for? It's so that when a wolf comes, you pull the sheep in close and then you bash that wolf over and over again until either it or you is dead. That's what a shepherd does. And so there are some that are called out from among us. There are people that have a sense of a priority. We'll talk in coming weeks about what those qualifications look like. But understand that there's an internal priority there. It says, this is what my life is about. And there's also a recognition within the church saying, those are the people that I trust. Those are the people that I would go to for this. Right now, at Grace Chapel, there are brothers who have been doing this, haven't there? Not all of them have a title like pastor. We're not going to take a poll at this point. I would guess if we went around and we were to each write down 4 or 5 names of the people that we see doing these things, I'd say we'd probably come up with the same names. Because there is a recognition there that says, Christ has given certain brothers and sisters, and I see those strengths and those abilities. I see some of what Christ is doing. And so there's both that sense of calling, and there's also the church looking and saying, yeah, I see that too. Again, more on that in the future. But we have these elder, pastor, overseers. That's really long, so we'll just use one term at a time. But this is one kind of person. And again, there's this overall picture of wise, mature men who are leading, who are instructing by the word, who are urging others on by the word, who are protecting others by the word. And again, all of that in the context of a body that is doing the same thing. So these pastors, these elders, are first sheep. More than anything else, they're sheep. Dependent on Christ's grace, depending on Jesus as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd. And then in turn, Christ has called these sheep to shepherd others, knowing that they still need to be taught and to be protected. But there's some who take the lead there. Are there any questions so far? Things that need clarified, corrected, retracted? Well, there are about 40 other parts. But no, we're all serving and loving and teaching and correcting and comforting each other. So all of those passages in the New Testament that say one another, that's every single believer. Yeah, pastor elders ought to be first in line there, setting an example, so that just as Paul says, you should follow my example just as I'm following Christ. Elders are the sort of people we should be looking at and saying, yeah, that's kind of what I want to grow up to be like. As we've said so often, it isn't, there's this separate thing over here. This is, the qualifications involved are what a maturing, growing Christian looks like. So those who are set apart as elders and as deacons and deaconesses, that these are, we might say, the poster children to say, that's what I want to be when I grow up. That's what I'm aiming toward. Not that they've got it all figured out, but that's a little hint of what we're called to be. Other questions? Okay. So how many of these elders does a church need? I don't know about you. I grew up in a setting that most churches, you figure, have a pastor. Maybe if it's a bigger church, you might have someone else that comes along and does some of the same things. Scripture does not give a set number of elders that a church has to have. It doesn't have a formula there of you need one pastor for every so many church members. It's just not there. There is a consistent pattern. Every church that we know about in the New Testament has a plurality of elders. Every last one. So in Acts 11:29, the church at Antioch sends money down to Jerusalem because they know there's going to be a famine. And the money in Jerusalem is received by the elders, plural. Acts 14:23, as Paul and Barnabas head out of Galatia, they appointed elders in every church. Acts 15, again, we see the apostles and elders meeting. Acts 20:17, where we just were, the Ephesian elders come to meet Paul. Philippians 1:1, with the bishops and deacons. 1 Timothy 4:14 talks about how the eldership, or the New American Standard, has the presbytery. This group of elders had laid hands on Timothy. Hebrews 13:24, greet all those who rule over you. James 5:14, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, in Acts 15, we see that James, the brother of Jesus, had a significant role within the church. He becomes the spokesman of the elders. And yet we see that there are other elders there. James doesn't say, guys, have a seat, I've got this one. We see him as taking a couple of steps forward. They're looking to him for leadership. More on that in a minute. In Revelation 2, as John is writing to the churches and he says to the angel, of the church of Ephesus, and so on. Now, you can probably find at least 5 or 6 different views of what that means. Some people have looked and said that may be talking about something like a lead pastor. Maybe. Possibly. We can discuss that another time. If it does, again, we know that Ephesus at least had multiple elders. So there may well have been one that steps forward and is the head spokesman. But again, every time that we see the word elder in the New Testament, 2 exceptions. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, it talks about an elder. And this followed with must be like this. It's talking about if you're going to be one, here's what it looks like. Any other time we see a plurality, we see it used as a group of elders. Pastor Phil Newton pointed out, if all of these different congregations, the more mature, the larger Jerusalem church, the smaller, weaker Lystra church, remember there in Galatians, you've got a church that's been there maybe a few weeks, and Paul says they need elders. Okay, so if Jerusalem needs elders, and little bitty Lystra that's been there a few weeks needs elders, it might be that churches need elders, plural. It's not commanded by Scripture. If we're going to do something else, we might ask how come. There are some very real benefits to having a plurality of elders. For one thing, elders can balance each other's weak points. There is nobody that has the exact same set of abilities in the same degree as others in the body. Everyone has strong points and weak points. Some of us more weak points than others. So if you have a group of men gathering as elders, they can cover those bases. The weak points on one get covered by the strengths of another. Having a group of elders, they can provide counsel and advice and wisdom for each other. Again, covering those blind spots, saying, wait, did you think about this? Hey, are you sure about that? That's why we've had a governing board from the get-go. We've had at least some form there where there are others who are speaking together, making decisions together, raising questions, sometimes saying, that's just really a terrible idea. We shouldn't do that. We need that. Because if you have one person just going it alone, it will not end well. At best, there are going to be some things left undone that should be done. At worst, you get someone who thinks that the church ends up being about them. We've seen churches like that. We've seen men who started well and then forgot that it wasn't their church. Nobody goes looking to do that. But one very practical way of guarding against that is for others to be there who are occasionally going to say, I think you missed it. A plurality of elders protects the congregation. There's a sense of continuity so that when a day comes that an elder, that a lead pastor is not there anymore. How often have we seen that? A church that has been faithful, a church that is growing in the gospel, somebody leaves, whether moving or whether dying. And we see the church trip, sometimes catch their stride, sometimes not. When you have a plurality of elders, there are others there who say, okay, brother so-and-so isn't here, what are we going to do? Same thing we did yesterday. Same thing we did last Tuesday. We're going to have the same gospel, the same direction. We're not going to change because the gospel hasn't changed. There are others there in place to keep right on moving. Fellow elders, having fellow elders protects elders too. Again, from pride, from self-deception, but also from the accusation of it. It's very easy when someone disagrees with so-and-so to say, oh, well, that's just so-and-so. When it's, well, I'm also disagreeing with four or five or six other men that we as a whole church have trusted. That's harder, isn't it? Or at the very least, we may still disagree, but it's not going to become the personal, oh, well, so-and-so thinks they're in charge. It becomes, we don't see eye to eye. Maybe we should talk about that. So Brother Reisinger mentioned a paper we got a couple weeks ago, said there should always be a plurality of leadership to avoid the ever-present danger of popery, to keep one person from taking over and saying, this is mine. And also, he says in number three there, leaders should be accountable to someone besides themselves. Every human being should be responsible in some way to other human beings. And so there's a safety there. A plurality of eldership gives an opportunity for younger men who are looking and saying, I see this priority, I have a desire, I don't really know what I'm doing. I know that feeling. It's an opportunity for younger brothers to come alongside older brothers and say, I want to serve, I want to learn. And it's a chance for the church as a whole to train faithful pastors and elders who may serve here, they may go elsewhere. And again, Grace Chapel has a history of doing that, don't we? So again, is this radically different from what we've been doing? No. This is a matter of looking and saying, what does the Bible call what it is we've been doing? And again, what questions are there at this point? Yeah. So biblically speaking, a deacon is going to be looking, again, we'll talk more in a few weeks, a deacon is going to be looking and saying, there's some responsibility within the church that if the elders are focused on that, they're going to be ignoring something else that really needs to have their attention. I'm willing to take on that responsibility, whether that's taking care of the building, making sure it's put together, whether that's something like the nursery, whether that's the sound room, something that we'll take that off the elders' plates so that they can focus their time on the word, on prayer, on caring for the flock in other ways. Does that help? Okay. Anything else?
That it is very much a calling.
Right.
I think even in my mind early on, it's you're choosing to maybe serve, and maybe it's for the wrong reason,
yeah.
And for title, or this is what I should do.
Right.
But it really is very much a calling of God to serve others.
Yeah. And that isn't always necessarily a mystical light in the sky and seeing words in the clouds. But there is a sense, it's more than just, well, I ought to do that. It's, I want to do that. And then again, there are a lot of other things coming into that. There are other people, maybe other people who noticed it before we did. But a sense that other people are noticing, hey, they are doing this. Not for a title. Frankly, if you have somebody who wants to do this because they get a neat title, you don't want them to be in that position. That person will be very dangerous. At best, when it gets hard, they will run away. At worst, they will prove to be wolves. Yeah. So, thank you. Anything else? So some people might be wondering, does this mean, if there's a plurality of elders, does that mean we don't need a lead pastor anymore? Or on the other hand, does this mean that we're going to need to go hire a bunch of other people? No and no. Again, Scripture doesn't give a specific, detailed, step-by-step, point-by-point, here's what this has to look like. Well, Brother Riesinger, I think, said something about sometimes we get Baptists or Presbyterians or others arguing over what color the cat is that we caught. So I said, oh, I caught the brown cat. And they said, no, you didn't. It's a black cat, and I've got it. And he says, there really isn't a cat. There's not a single New Testament model that says it has to be exactly this way. Now, frankly, I think there are some things in Scripture that point and say some models are going to be better than others. But there is a lot of flexibility there as well. So, as far as the idea of a lead pastor, does Scripture point us to a model, and some churches will have this, where you have a lead pastor, and then down below that you have other pastors, and below that there are elders, and no. Josh, could we get our diagram back for a second, please? Thanks. You'll notice on here, there isn't a different bubble someplace labeled lead pastor. Scripture points to elders in the plural. And yet, now before we get to the and yet, it's worth thinking about. That means that there isn't a person at the top of a pyramid. Now, that isn't true either. Because again, as Brother Ron mentioned last week, there's somebody right smack dab in the middle, isn't there? Jesus is the head of His church. That doesn't leave room for another one to say, yeah, but I'm in charge because Jesus isn't here right now. Okay, there is a group of people set aside by the church for making these decisions. That said, where does authority and influence within the church come from? From Scripture. It hasn't changed in the last 20 minutes. That's good. Now, I say that because if we forget that, terrible things happen. Terrible things. We dare not ever forget that. And if we stop saying it over and over and over again, we forget. But it is as Scripture is rightly taught and applied that there's any sense of authority, any sense of obligation. And so when a church recognizes and says there is an elder that preaches and teaches more than the others, that person, by default, de facto, is going to have more authority and influence. We have learned over time to say, this person is teaching us the Word rightly. I can trust him. I'm going back to Scripture. We never shut that part off. We always come back to Scripture. We always look and say, is this so? Because men make mistakes. That's part of the reason why sermons from a few years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, sound different from now, because we're still learning. But as we learn to trust somebody's judgment on what does Scripture mean, we're going to tend to follow them. There is an influence there. It's not a greater authority, but there is a greater influence there, and that's okay. Again, Brother Riesinger says, plurality and equality are two different things. Equality of eldership is a figment of idealistic imagination. Okay. There are going to be some people that we listen to more quickly and more readily. That's going to happen. But again, that isn't because they have such and such a title. It's because they've been opening the Word to us year after year after year after year. Would it be wrong for a church to have two or three people in that position? No. It's very, very rare. It's exceedingly rare to see where there are two or three elders that are absolutely equal. And that's okay. Again, that plays out over the life of a church. It isn't going to be we write it down as, well, so-and-so gets 63% and so-and-so gets... No. It's as we see these brothers leading, setting the example, we're following. Questions about that or things that need clarified there? Yes, sir. Right.
And I see a lot of similarities with the culture today of family in itself. Where many portions of the family being living in the same household, my grandfather and father and the children and the family. Had that 4 hours there and it's carried over into the church.
So there's a sense, as a family, if nobody is making decisions, it gets very, very bad. Ultimately, somebody will make decisions. That's usually whoever's loudest. It's been said that within churches, there always is de facto an eldership. It's a matter of who. Is it the ones with money? Is it the ones who are meanest and everyone's scared of? That can happen. Or are we going to intentionally look and say, we see people that we trust are maturing in Christ, and we're going to follow their lead? If we do it by accident, it won't land well. Somebody will be heard. The question is who? Well, one of the questions that came up as the governing board was discussing this was, what does it look like as far as financial support? Does this mean that every elder ought to be financially supported? A couple of things happen there. Number one, the New Testament doesn't say that every elder must be financially supported. It doesn't say they can't be. But we notice that there can be a difference. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So there's a sense there, that there's a distinction. There are elders who ought to be honored as such, and then there are elders that are worthy of additional honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, in a Presbyterian model, in some early Baptists did it as well. They said there are teaching elders and ruling elders. You've got those who teach and then those who just make decisions. This is one area where John Calvin was wrong. He pointed to this verse and he said, see, you've got some who teach and some who don't. That's not what this verse says. What it says is there are some who spend more time focused on teaching and preaching. When we get in a couple of weeks to qualifications of elders, one of those qualifications is the ability to teach. This is somebody who can open the Word. That isn't necessarily at a pulpit. It may be one-to-one, but this is someone who can open the Scriptures, explain them well, apply them well. Again, where does authority come from in the church? From the Scriptures. If someone is not only able to teach, but if that teaching isn't happening, there is no authority there. There's no place for a person to say, here's what the church will do, without that coming out of, here's what Christ says for the church to do. Okay. So, over and over again, the New Testament points and says, it is right for a church to support elders. Paul also says it is right for an elder to say, I will serve without that. Paul tells the Corinthians, did I not have a right? Sure, I had a right, but I set that aside for your sake. Remember, nobody gets paid to be a pastor. We have to remember that. If someone says, Mike isn't sitting around saying, well, I guess I have to preach this week. I have to care for the flock because that's what I'm getting paid for. Brothers and sisters, if there is someone with that attitude, they do exist. The New Testament talks about ones that exist like that say, I will teach for money. It says they're false teachers and run from them. If someone says, I will pastor or I will be an elder if you give me money or admiration or titles, run from that person. That person has no business serving in those ways. What we do as a church, we look at an elder, at a pastor, and say, I will make sure your family eats so that you have more time freed up to do these things that you would do if there were no money involved at all. That's what happens, at least if it's done right. So we don't pay people to be pastors or elders. We say, I'm going to feed your family so that you have more time to do these things. Now, there are people who serve within this body effectively as elders, who serve and love and teach and protect, that the church isn't financially supporting. And so that person is doing this, and again, how many years was it that you taught full-time before the church began saying that it will free up that time? That's not wrong. In fact, that can be tremendously beneficial. This body is still benefiting from some of the things that happened very early on. Now, an elder that is working full-time to feed a family is going to have fewer hours free to specifically do those things. Okay. That's a part of the nature. We each have 168 hours a week. We can't stretch them no matter how badly we want to. And so for those elders who look and say, this is a priority, this is my desire, this is where I want to be, this is how I want to love my brothers and sisters, but I'm also feeding a family. What we're going to see there is we're going to see men sacrificially loving this body. Saying, I will give up some things I would love to do with some of those hours I would enjoy doing, but I'm going to set those aside because here's the need at the moment. These are going to be men who are serving this body even in the process of being at work. They're still praying for, checking on this body. And just like every other Christian, they're going to be living out the gospel at work. And that's going to provide them some opportunities that may not be there for an elder that is set aside to serve constantly. There will be some different contacts. There will be different people in different circles that are touched by that gospel. And so we'll see some elders set aside and saying they're going to have more hours free to serve. And there will be other elders who say, I'm feeding a family, but I'm serving every opportunity I can, and I'm looking for more opportunities. Not killing themselves off, but faithfully serving for the sake of the whole body. Now, what do we call people like that? Some people have used the word lay elder. That's really not helpful, simply because it makes it sound like we have this clerical group, these priests, and then we have this... Scripture doesn't point to that. We're all in it together. Some people have said staff and non-staff elders. My personal preference, I think a staff is a walking stick. But as a shorthand, some people have said those that the church financially supports, we call pastors, the others are elders. We just have to guard against forgetting that those are really two names for the same thing. In a situation like ours, we might just call them by name. We might say we have brother so-and-so. Brother so-and-so, and brother so-and-so. That works pretty well. Again, we'll have time over the coming weeks to think more about it, but again, Scripture points to faithful men called and recognized, loving this body, doing things that the whole body already does, but taking the lead and saying, follow me in doing those things. Let's pray together. Father, thank you